There are many words used right throughout Scripture to describe the transformation that salvation can bring in a life. Words and terms such as born again, heart of flesh, regeneration, or even transformation. But today in verse number 1, we are brought to another word that describes the new life that we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word is the word risen. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now Paul uses this terminology, continuing on the thought from verse number 12 and the verse number 13 of chapter number 2. He said, we've been buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all your sins. And Paul uses that terminology of baptism to illustrate the new spiritual birth that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. We were dead and we were buried, symbolized in us being covered under the water. But then we were made alive in Jesus Christ, and we were brought up out of the grave, up out of the water, and you and I received new life in Jesus Christ through faith. We were dead, we were buried, but through faith in Christ we have been made spiritually alive, and we are now risen up from the dead. Now this chapter, chapter number 3, this is really Paul's theme right throughout this entire chapter. He's presenting to us what it means to live the risen life, to live this new life, this new transformed life with a new heart and a new mind and a new desire. And he goes on now to describe for us how this risen life is completely different to the old life that we used to live. Notice there are 5 areas that make the risen life now that we have in Christ different to our old spiritually dead life. Verse number 1 to 4, we first of all, in our risen life, we will prioritize our lives. Secondly, if we're living the risen life, in verse 5 to 11, we will purge our flesh. Then as well, if we're living the risen life, in 12 to 14, we will put on the new man. And then if we're living the risen life, there are principles that will guide us in our lives. And then finally, there will also be precepts for our personal relationships in verse 15 to 17. And this new risen life that the believer is now living is completely different to the old life of sin that they used to live. This word risen itself implies a few things. First of all, it implies life. It implies life. Secondly, it implies progression. Because if you're risen up into newness of life, it implies a progression, a going on, a living. But it also implies a change. You were dead, lying in the grave of your sin, but now you've been made alive. There's been a change within your heart. Now contrast that with our old lives. Instead of life, we had death. Instead of progression, we were stagnant in our sin. Instead of change, it was the same old thing time after time and time after time. And we lived according to the spiritual powers of this world. But the old life is now past. And the new life, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is radically different than what the old life used to be. The Bible rejects this idea that someone can be saved, that somebody can be living the risen life and not transformed or not changed. There are those who would believe that a person can accept Christ at one point in their lives as their Savior, but they'll just carry on the same way. Yes, their sins are forgiven, but they're not really living for God until they accept Him as Lord. And then they have another spiritual experience, and it's at that point that they begin to live for God. My friend, when you read through Scripture, you realize that the new life in Jesus Christ, this risen life, begins when we deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and we follow Him. In order to be saved, in order to enter into the risen life, in order to have forgiveness of sins, we have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We have to accept Him as both Savior and as Lord. We renounce ourselves, we renounce our previous allegiances, and we follow Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This risen life is a life that is transformed, a life that is different. And my friend, let me challenge you right now, immediately from the outset, If there has not been a point in your life where you have been transformed by the power of the gospel, then my friend, you must seriously examine whether you're truly living the risen life. And not all of us will have that Damascus Road experience. There are many, and they will perhaps be saved as children. And they won't really know what it is to have that complete 180 degree turn around practically within their lives. But my friend, we must compare our lives to Scripture. And if we are not following the pattern that the Holy Spirit has laid out for us here in chapter number 3, then we have to question, are we truly saved? Are we truly living the risen life in Christ? Because if we are living the risen life in Christ, our lives will be markedly different. There won't be any confusion. There will not be any doubt. Because the old life, dead in sin, is completely different to the risen life we have now in Christ. There are five messages, really, that I want to bring upon this subject of living the risen life. And today we're just going to deal with the first one. And that is that we're going to prioritize our life. If you want to live the risen life, the first thing that you must do is you must prioritize your life. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, I want you to see here that the Holy Spirit directs us in verse number 1 to 4 in two matters. And it directs us here, firstly, how we're to prioritize our lives, but also why we are to prioritize our lives. And let's just read these verses again, just to bring ourselves back to the Scriptures. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And Paul teaches us here how we're to live the risen life, but also why we're to live the risen life. And he does this through two things, in two ways. First of all, I want you to see, in these verses of Scripture, the exhortation that is given. The exhortation that is given. And there's two very clear commands here that we find in these verses. First of all, notice in verse number 1, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's the first command. If you're to live the risen life, you must seek those things which are above. Now that word seek there is the Greek word zetio. And it means to search with a great desire. It means to have a longing for. And that longing then leads us to a searching out. And what are we to seek? What are we to have a longing for? What are we to search for? Well, we are to search and we are to seek those things which are above. We are to seek and desire those things that relate to the heavenly kingdom of Christ. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6, the verse 23, where we find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse number 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There again, that's the priority that we're to have for our lives if we're Christians, if we're believers in Christ through faith. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. We're to set our mind and our hearts upon Christ and his kingdom. Then also as well, Philippians chapter 3 in the verse number 20. Philippians chapter 3 in the verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word conversation speaks about a living. Speaks about our conduct. Our living throughout this life. And our living, our conduct, our conversation ought to be in heaven. We ought to place our minds and our hearts in Christ's kingdom, which is above. We're not to be earthly minded. We're not to be earthbound at all. This exhortation to seek here, I want you to notice, is really dealing with our minds. Seek those things which are above. It's dealing with the mind here. It's commanding us to make a clear choice and decision to lift our minds of earthly things and material things which will pass away when Christ comes again, and we're to place our minds upon the things of eternity. The things that will not pass away. Oh, my friend, how is it that we have become so earthbound? Instead of our minds being fixed in heaven, our minds are constantly fixed in earth. They're fixed in material things of wealth, of family, of our houses, of our cars, of the land that we possess. And yet Christ is commanding us here, our minds are to be constantly fixed on things above, in His kingdom, in His work. Leonard Ravenhill said concerning this verse, I believe, "Some say that you can be too heavenly minded and be of no earthly use." Ravenhill replied to that, and he says that the problem is people are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use. People are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use. And both sides are true. Yes, you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly use. But my friend, that's not the problem today. In the consumeristic society that we live in, our minds are too fixed on earth. And not enough on the kingdom of Christ. You know, this pandemic has taught us anything. It has taught us how easily everything in this world can be taken away. Our job, house, wealth, advancement in this world, all can be stripped away by a virus that cannot be seen by the naked eye. Oh, my friend, do not set your mind. Do not be constantly seeking the things of this earth, for they will pass away. Seek those things which are above. Get that priority within your life. But notice it also commands us to set our affections on things above, not on things on earth. So here we have another command. We're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. But then we are also to set our affections on things above and not on things on earth. That word set there, it speaks about a fixing. It speaks about a grasping, a laying hold of, a not letting go. We are to fix ourselves on heavenly things. But notice what it says. It says, fix or set your affection. The previous command dealt with our mind, but this command is now dealing with our heart. Oh yes, you can have your mind in heavenly things, and you can be thinking about heavenly things, but my friend, where's your heart at? Where's your heart? Is your heart still filled with the love of the world? Is your heart still filled with the cares of the world? Is your heart still fixed in this earth, wanting to get gain and go forward in this world with no investment at all in eternity? Well, my friend, have you set your heart on things above? Have you set everything that you have not on things of the earth, but rather on things of heaven? Oh, I pray, my friend, that we will love, admire, and desire heavenly things and not earthly things. And so we're commanded here in this exhortation, we are to seek and set our minds and our hearts in heaven. But you know how to do that. It's very easy given the command, but you actually know how to do that. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ also gave us the answer to that. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and thieves can come in and break and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You want to be able to seek and set your mind and your heart upon things above? Then, my friend, place your treasure there. Realize that your worth is not an earthly thing. Realize that your life does not consist or depend or is not sustained by earthly things, but everything that only matters is fixed in heaven and in eternity. My friend, set and seek your heart on heavenly things by putting your treasure and all the things that you value in eternity. You see, someone that is laboring and working for only material things will not have their heart or their mind in heaven. But someone who is working for the kingdom of Christ, someone who is in prayer, someone who is wanting God's kingdom to advance and wanting God to come and take control complete control of their lives, they'll have their hearts and minds in heaven. There with Him. But Paul doesn't stop here with just an explanation or an exhortation. He also gives us an explanation as to why we're to do this. Why are we to seek and set our hearts and minds on heavenly things? Well, he gives us a threefold explanation. Notice with me here in verses again 1-4, we find here three motivations for seeking and setting our hearts and minds on heavenly things. First of all, look with me there in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That phrase, with Christ, it reminds us of our union with Christ. It reminds us of the relationship that we have had, that saving relationship that we have entered into with Him. We are now living with Christ. We are now risen through the power of Christ. And because we are united to Him, because we belong to Him, because we are now Christians and followers of Christ, we no longer belong to ourselves. In that moment when God saved us, when we repented of our sin and we put faith in Christ, we were justified, forgiven and redeemed, and we entered into the family of God, we no longer belong to ourselves, but rather we belong to Christ. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 6, we find this taught again in Scripture. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here again, he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians, those who've been saved by the grace of God. And he's saying, you're no longer your own. Your sin debt's been paid for. You've been purchased, and now you belong to God. Now you are enlisted in His service, and you're to give of yourself completely, your body and your soul, completely into His service. And my friend, why must we prioritize our lives so that Christ is first in all things? Because of our union with Him. Because we're not going to live according to the old way or according to the old flesh. No, we're going to live the risen life, a life that we now live through faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. But the second motivation that is given is that we are dead to our old life. We are dead to our old life. Notice with me there in verse number 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Why should I not be living the way that I used to live? Why should I be living this risen life, prioritizing Jesus Christ as first in all things? Because you're dead to your old life. You're dead to that way of living. You're dead to the old paths, the old desires, the old constraints. They're dead to you. And you're now risen and living in Christ. He refers back, I believe, to chapter 2 and verse 20. Where Paul's argument here is, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, that is the powers of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Here his argument is this. Why would they live under the bondage of this world when they have already died in Christ and they've been freed from the bondage of the world? They don't have to live to the old vices that used to consume them. They don't have to walk in the old way that they used to walk. They don't have to give themselves to the old pleasures of the flesh that they used to give themselves to. No, they've died to those things, and they're risen and they're living in Christ. My friend, maybe never think that living for Christ just restricts us from doing things. Living with Christ has set us free. For ye are dead with Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. My friend, you've been set free. The Christian life is not simply a life where you've entered into and now there's a whole list of things that you can no longer do. No, it's the other way about. Now there's a whole list of things that you can do, and you no longer have to live to the old ways. It's not that you have to prioritize your life. It is that you get to prioritize your life with Jesus Christ being first. It's not that you are not allowed no longer to live to the old flesh. It's now that you do not have to live according to the flesh. Well, my friend, we are living truly in Christ. Notice what it says there, for ye are dead, and your life, this is the risen life, is hid with Christ in God. This is speaking here about this relationship that we have. It speaks that we are hidden in Him. We are His possession. And this relationship that for now the world may not see, because Christ is in heaven, and although we cannot see Him, yet we love Him, and we're having that relationship with Him, yet there's coming a day when that relationship won't be hidden. For our Savior will come from glory, and He'll take us up as redeemed saints into glory, into heaven. But for now, our lives are hid. They are possessed in Him, and they are kept in Him. Like what it says in the book of Matthew, how that we are placed within His hand, and none can pluck us out of our hand. We are hidden in Him, and kept in Him, and secure in Christ. This risen life is not one of volatility. This risen life is not one of great uncertainty in the sense of our salvation. No, we're hidden and secure and kept in this life by Jesus Christ Himself. But notice the third and final motivation He gives. He first of all gave us the motivation of our union in Christ. He then gave us the second motivation, is which we were dead to our old life and we didn't have to live that way anymore. But notice with me in verse number 4, the third motivation is the prospect of future glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Let me just highlight you here two words. Your life. What a statement that is. What a statement that is to say Jesus Christ is my life. He's everything. He's all. This is a statement that brings out to us complete surrender and complete dedication. This is a statement that reminds us that we have said the cross before me and the world behind me. This is a statement that brings us back to that point where we took up the cross and we followed Jesus Christ and we denied ourselves. My friend, let me ask you today, what is Christ to you? Can you say today that Jesus Christ is my life? He's my everything. As the hymn writer said, He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? My friend, this is the third motivation for wanting to live the risen life. Because Jesus Christ, who is our life, who is our everything, who consumes us, is going to appear. And it says there, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. This appearing here is talking about His second visible return to this earth. That appearing when He comes, and there is the great separation between those who have Christ as their life and between those who do not have Christ as their life. Between those who have repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternity, and those who have rejected Him and turned the other way or have trusted in Christ and other things. Well, my friend, this appearing will come. And it will be a day when the hearts of men are revealed. And perhaps you profess to the world and you say, well, do you know what? Jesus Christ is my life. My friend, if your heart was to be revealed today, would that be true? If you were to be standing naked and open and honest before God, my friend, can you truly say He is my everything, He is my all? Or today, are you simply living a sham of a Christian life? It's a life where you've not really experienced that transformation of being brought from the deadness of your sins into new life in Christ. I pray today that you would experience that. That you would live this risen life because you are united to Jesus Christ. Because you are dead to the old sins of the flesh. And because Jesus Christ is going to come again. And we must be ready and prepared for that coming. In conclusion, a person who is living the risen life will get their priorities right. A person who has been truly saved, who has been truly brought up from the dead and made alive in Jesus Christ through faith, will have their priorities right. Yes, there's going to be times of failure. Yes, there's going to be times of weakness. But the general pattern of their lives will be this, that they will seek and set their heart and their minds on Christ. And they will do it because they are united to Him, because they are dead to their old sins, and because they know He's coming again for them. But to prioritize your life means sacrifice. If someone is going to prioritize their life and put other secondary things that may not be sinful in and of themselves, but put them in second place and put Christ in first place, and prioritize time and time again with their effort, with their energy, with their resources, they're going to prioritize Christ over everything else, my friend, that's going to mean sacrifice. But in order to understand this, let me give the final words to C.T. Studd and his thoughts on sacrifice. C.T. Studd said concerning sacrifice in the Christian life, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make to Him." Well, my friend, if you're listening today, you've been born again, you're living the risen life. My friend, you need to prioritize your life. You need to make sure that Jesus Christ has the preeminence in your life. And to do that, there will be sacrifice. But my friend, I want to remind you that no sacrifice is too great for you to make for Him.